The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for having me up here to get an opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning. I just want to say thanks. Justin kind of did an intro, but he really didn't do you guys service for all the work and all the blessings that you guys have been to us as a church down in Lincoln. And so I just want you guys to know that I am deeply appreciative of the work that God's doing here. I don't know how many of you know this, but Coram Deo has played just a huge part in seeing Two Pillars Church started in Lincoln. There was a point in time when we were launching, when we were still kind of in that core group gathering phase where we had 20, 24 people, and it felt like things were going awesome because that's a lot of people when you're planting a church. And we took stock at one point in there, and at least half, if not two-thirds of the people who were in that room, 20 to 24 people, were connected with us somehow, some way through Coram Deo. And so Two Pillars, I'm just convinced, wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the work that God's doing here. There's just a lot of relational connections. Everybody in Omaha knew somebody in Lincoln, and there are people who had heard about what God was doing here, and they were living in Lincoln, and they wanted to join up with us. And so thank you just so much for the work that God's doing through you. You've also blessed us massively financially. As Justin was talking about the 10%, a lot of that 10% went to us, and we're really thankful for that. So thanks for your money. It was great. We spent it all. We spent it wisely. And if you got more, we'll take it because we're a church plant. Hey, like that's what I'm here for. And but also, guys, I want to thank also Bobby's been a great friend and coach to me. And so all that just kind of goes together just to let you guys know that that God is doing a work through you in other places like Lincoln. And I'm just so thankful for that. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Psalm 103. If you don't have a Bible, you're in big trouble this morning because this is church. So If you don't have one with you, like, look around. Somebody's got one with you. Slide over next to them. They're your new buddy, because we're going to be in Psalm 103 this morning, which was just read. And so Psalm 103, here's the thing. As you come into a place like this on Sunday morning, I realize that as the Word of God is read, that we are all just in kind of different places, man. Like, we come into Sunday morning, we've got things on our mind. I got things on my mind. And so you come in here, and I'm just guessing, I'm just going to kind of lay this out as a framework for you this morning, but I'm just guessing that you kind of fit into one of three categories, and we're going to put those up on the screen, and I'm just going to kind of use this as a framework for us this morning. But my guess is that you come in here in sort of one of three categories, and the first is just on fire, right? Like, you're on fire. The second is at desire. I'll flush these out. And then the third is wrecked, okay? And so on fire or at desire or wrecked. Now, on fire is like you heard Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and you were just right there. You're like, yes, amen. Amen. Praise God. And it's genuine. And it was real and it was heartfelt. And man, you were just there. You were already worshiping God. You were already engaged. You were already there. That's category one. That's category one kind of worshiper. And the second category, though, is at desire. And so if you are in category two, man, the desire is there. You actually want to be on fire, but you're not. Okay? And so for whatever reason, you hear, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And your response is, yes, I desire to, I want to bless the Lord, but like I'm not really that engaged, man. Like I'm not quite on fire. I want to be, but I'm not for whatever reason, whatever it is. And the third category of worship is wrecked. Now, I want to be just a little bit careful with that word wrecked. This isn't like Denzel Washington in that horrible movie Unstoppable. You know what I'm talking about? The movie was horrible. I didn't even see it, but the preview was enough, right? Like, we have an unmanned train going into a highly populated area with no air brakes. Like, this is not going to be that kind of movie. And this is not what I mean by wrecked. So there's not going to be, like, I'm not talking about explosions and lots of people dying and all kinds of that stuff. Like, I'm talking more like the train just kind of, like, broke down and stopped. Or maybe it was kind of going and then it just kind of, like, fell off the tracks, right? That kind of wrecked. And so it's more like falling into indifference. Maybe you love Jesus, maybe you don't. Right? I don't know where you're all coming from this morning. Maybe you're with him, maybe you're not. You hear, bless the Lord, O my soul, and your response is kind of like this. Maybe, I don't know. Sure. Why not? I'm here, right? Not a lot of desire. Certainly not a lot of fire. And so three categories, and what I want you to do, I want you to just take a second, I want you to rate yourself. Like just right now, think in your head, like right now, where's your heart at? One, two, or three. And in just a minute, man, like, this is going to be awkward, okay, but we do a little interaction stuff at Two Pillars. And so, like, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to throw your fingers up there and show me, are you a one, two, or a three, like Olympic style, right? You guys into the Olympics? I've been watching the Olympics. Actually watched women's gymnastic team finals this past week. Now, I have a wife and two daughters, so don't judge me, okay? But I watched the women's gymnastic final, and the U.S. women, if you don't know, they won it, right? And so before they even get off of the, what is it, a court? I don't know. Before they even get off of the floor, right, they're all gathered together, and you know what they're doing? They're doing this, like that cheesy picture, you know, like we're number one. Like we all know you're number one. We're watching NBC. Like we get it. You're all number one, right? But here's the thing that I found so odd when I was watching that is you never see, like, I don't, anybody know who got second? No other women's gymnastics team finals fans in here? Russia. Okay. I don't know about you, but I didn't see like the Russia team like going like this. Like, we're number two. Like you don't see that. And so nobody stands up on the medal stand and holds up number two, like, sweet man, we got the silver. We're rocking it. Is this me? Sorry. Probably is, right? And so, like, number one, number two, number three. This morning, it's going to be okay to do the number two thing, right? Like, I realize there's a lot of number twos in here, maybe some number threes. And so just be honest with wherever it is that you're at, one, two, or three, and just hold them up right now. Hold them, one, two, or three. Okay. Everybody, come on. Like, the guy over here, he's like, nah, I'm too cool to do that. Like, all right, come on, really? One, two, or three. Okay, now here's the thing. Number ones, this sermon is not necessarily for you. I mean, like, it is, but but it isn't. Okay, like if you're a number one, you are on fire. Right? And so anything that I do, I open up the Word of God and you're just like, praise Jesus, he's opening the Word of God. Like you are just so excited. Anything that I read from this thing, man, you are just like, I can worship to that. That is going to be great. Just stick to the text and it'll be great. And so the thing is, man, is that like, I'm just happy that you're here and you're worshiping Jesus and you're going to get some encouragement. You're going to get some reminders. But this sermon is not necessarily 100% geared towards you. Also, number threes, this sermon, it's for you, but it's not directly for you. Now, I don't have any problem with kind of calling you out. I will do that, but it's not directly for you. My primary target really is those that are in number two, category number two, worshipers. And again, I got something to say to everybody here, but category two, I'm convinced, is where the majority of most church-going Christians in America are probably at this morning in that sort of category. And here's kind of what we're shooting for. Okay, number twos, the big idea is for you to exhort yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay? And we'll say that together, right? Exhort yourself before you wreck yourself. Now just admit it, right? Like you feel a little bit more like a gangster rapper than you did 25 seconds ago. You do. That was part of the point. But exhort yourself before you wreck yourself. Now, exhort just means to incite, to strongly urge, to prod yourself, to encourage, to press yourself. And when David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, what he's doing is exhorting his soul to bless the Lord. Right? And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Exhort yourself before you wreck yourself. If you're in category two, you want to exhort yourself upwards towards category one before seeing yourself sort of wrecked into indifference in category three. All right, now let's get after it. Psalm 103, verse 1 starts off like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So you see what he's doing. He's exhorting himself. He's exhorting his soul and all that is within him to bless the Lord, to bless his holy name. He's not wrecked, or he's not indifferent, but he's also not on fire. Okay, he's in between. He's a number two. He's a category two kind of worshiper right now. And he's exhorting himself to become a category one kind of worshiper. Now, as I understand it, the sub-theme that you guys have been working through this summer is learning the language of prayer, right? And so this is really important. I think this is a very important facet of learning what it looks like to pray. Because I think that a big part of us, if we're honest with ourselves, man, we need to exhort ourselves to bless the Lord. And I'm so happy that Psalm 103 is in the Bible. If I'm just real honest with you guys, I'm a category two kind of worshiper most of the time. Right? I just am. And I don't just wake up every morning with a huge Christian smile on my face. Right, you know what puts a smile on my face in the morning? Coffee and bacon. Right? That's just it. And maybe this is you, but I don't just wake up out of bed like, hop out of bed, feet hit the floor, smile on the face, running around the house, getting the kids ready for school, you know, like singing about Jesus. Like that just doesn't come all that naturally to me. I have to exhort myself. In fact, I'm in a season right now, just as a pastor and as a Christian, I'm in a season right now of just adding some additional discipline into my walk with Jesus to just be more intentional with exhorting myself to bless the Lord, because I long to live in category one with some constancy. I really do. I long to be, that's the desire of my heart. And guys, here's the thing too, man. I have some category three kind of days. I do. I stare at the wall for a while. I mean, don't tell my congregation this, but I sit in my office sometimes and I just stare at the wall. I do. That's a category three kind of day for me. And this is just me, but you do this with this what you need to. But if I hang out in category two for too long, man, I'll just slowly drift to category three. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Biblically, you can't do that. But I'm talking about your drive and your desire, your passion, your zeal for Jesus just kind of drying up. Some of you were there this morning, I would imagine. And so for me, when I have to exhort myself before I wreck myself. Right? Now, God's word in this passage, he gives us some handles here. Remember, we're learning the language of prayer. And so we're going to check out Psalm 103, and we're going to see some prayer cues in here. And so let's start by looking at verse 2 through 5. And we'll bring that up on the screen. But what's he say here in verse 2? He repeats his exhortation. Right, so he started with saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. He repeats because he needs to. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. All right, now what are some of the benefits of God? He lays them out here. He lays them out really, really well. He look at it. He forgives all, emphasis on all of your iniquities. Right? He heals all of your diseases. Now, before you go and start a denomination with that verse, let's be a little bit careful, right? I recently met a young man who came to our church from a different church, and I was talking to him about why, because that's kind of an important question to ask when somebody just shows up and like, yeah, I'm from church Y, now I want to be at X, Y. And he began to tell me that at his previous church, he was engaged as a younger man, and his fiance was in a car accident, and she was in the hospital in a coma. And went on for, I think, about a year, if I remember right. And people from the church would come while he's sitting at her bedside. And it's getting close to, like, the wedding day. And they would tell him, don't worry about it, man. I've received a vision from God, and she's going to be healed. And this vision, and just trust me, because this is a vision from God, and you just need to know that this is true, that she's going to wake up, she's going to be healed, you guys are going to get married. She died. And he was wrecked. And so the whole idea here is when we look at Scripture, like, this isn't just like, don't come in here this morning and just grab onto this one and say, God's going to heal all the diseases. Like, he is, finally and ultimately, one day. And God does heal. God can heal. Don't hear me not say that, right? But I'm just saying that there's no promise in this life that he's going to heal everything. He will one day, finally, and ultimately heal everything. But I think in this context, I think that primarily what he's talking about is spiritual disease, spiritual sickness. And so he forgives all our iniquities, he heals all our diseases, and he redeems your life from the pit, it says. Now, number threes need to hear this more than number twos and number ones, probably. But it says here in verse 4 that there's a pit, right? Now, I don't know how much you guys know about pits. But pits are dark and scary places. Like, pits are not a fun place to be. Some of you who are kids, like, your mom reminds you about pits. She comes into your room, and what does she say? This place is a pit, right? That usually what she means by that is not that, like, this is some amazing emblem of hospitality and people just love to hang out in here. Like, that's not what she has in mind when she calls your room a pit. And this is a very consistent biblical theme, that there is a pit, that there is a place of darkness, and you don't want to be there. You just don't, because there's no light in the pit. It's dark, right? And we know Jesus says in John 8, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We know that Jesus is the light of the world, and we know that pits are dark. And so you cannot be in the pit and have the light of the world. And so if you're in the pit, you don't have Jesus, man. Like, that's just, if you've been redeemed from the pit, like, you're no longer in that place because you've got Jesus. He's redeemed you. But here's the thing, man, there is a pit, and so you're either in it or you're out. And if you're in the pit, what you're headed for is hell and damnation and destruction. I mean, let's just kind of get right to it right there. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you're in here this morning, you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Okay, and like, you're like, that sounds insensitive, man. I could write a book on it. I can flesh that all out for you, but that would be the title, right? If you're in the pit, you're going to hell. Like, that's just biblical right there. Now, the question then is, well, how do we get out of the pit? Who redeems us from the pit? Christians, who redeems us from the pit? Jesus, thank you. And how does he do that? Well, in his grace, he sends his Spirit to convince us first that we are in the pit, and then he convicts us of the fact that we're in the pit because of sin. Right, that we all fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And then he begins, oftentimes, through the hearing of the word of God preached, Romans 10, right? That's Romans 10, to instill faith in your heart by the power of his Spirit. Right, and he's doing that in some of your lives right now. Just right now he is. And it's beautiful. It really is. And he begins, as he does that, he begins to transform your heart to a point where you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus to be redeemed from the pit. Now, here's what you need to hear in that. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they do all the heavy lifting in this thing. Jesus sends the Spirit. Right? He convinces, he convicts, he instills faith, he transforms your heart, he gives you the ability to repent, he forgives, he heals, and he redeems. Jesus does all the heavy lifting. You say, well, what do I have to do? Believe. Believe in all that. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved, we're told. And so if you're here this morning, man, and you're in the pit, that's the prayer that you need to learn. You need to learn that you need to pray that God would do all of that in you, that he would send his Spirit to convince you that you're in the pit, that he would convict you of your sin, that through the hearing of God's word, whether that's the preached word of God or reading God's word or listening to something on the radio in your car, man, that he would begin by the power of his Spirit to begin to get his word that's sharper than a double-edged sword down into your heart, and he would begin to cut and convict and transform your heart to believe and trust in Jesus. Right, and so if you're here, man, and you're feeling like, man, I am totally in that pit, like, that's your prayer. That's your prayer. And at this point, some will ask me, well, then, I don't actually know if I'm in the pit or not. Like, there's a lot of Christians, I've encountered a lot of them that have come to our church. I've encountered a lot of them in my family. And they're just not sure. Like, man, am I in the pit or am I not in the pit? I don't know. And so the question is always, like, how do you know? And very simply, you know. You just do. You know that you know. If you're no longer in the pit, if you've been redeemed from the pit, this is part of the mystery of faith. You know that you're no longer in the pit. Level one's in here on fire for Jesus, and just you entered in and just worship him full on. You know that you know that you know. And it's a beautiful thing. And you say, well, that sounds kind of simplistic. Where are you getting that from? I'm getting it here from verses 2 through 5. Right? It says, don't forget. Right? And so it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Now here's the thing with forgetting. You can't forget something that you don't know. Like this guy right here, I've never met him before. I can't forget his name. Bob, on the other hand, he and I have met, I could forget his name. Right? Like, nobody forgets Bob, but you know what I mean. But here's the thing, you can't forget what you don't know. And so that's why it says here, don't forget that you've been forgiven. You know that you've been forgiven. Right? Don't forget that you have been healed. You know that you've been healed. Don't forget that you've been redeemed. You know that you've been redeemed. You know that you know that you know, if you know. Right? That's the beautiful thing about walking with Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about getting redeemed out of the pit, man. You know. There's more. There's more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now the difference here, this is an important difference, the difference here between a category one kind of Christian and a category 2 kind of Christian is not only does a category 1 kind of Christian know that they're forgiven, know that they're healed, know that they're redeemed, they also know and remember that they've been crowned. Crowned. Crowned with the second with the second part of verse 4, that crowned with the steadfast love and mercy. This is another don't forget. Don't forget that you've been crowned, because you've been crowned. Right? Jesus doesn't just drag you out of the pit and kind of run you through the power washer and like give you a slot on the rear and an attaboy, right? He crowns you. He crowns you with his steadfast love. Now, my family and I, we read through the Jesus Storybook Bible. Anybody into that? If you got kids, you should be. It's a great, great storybook Bible for your kids. It's honestly, it's probably one of the best books that you could give a new Christian as well, because it gives them a great, I hand them out to parents all the time. I'm like, you should read this. And they're like, really? Yes. You should read this. It's a great biblical theology. Everything points to Jesus. And the way the Jesus Storybook Bible refers to God's steadfast love, it calls it his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's a beautiful picture. And you're crowned with that. So you begin to see, not only has he forgiven you, but he is satisfied with you because Jesus died for you. Right? That's what it means to be crowned. And when you begin to get that, when you begin to see that God is satisfied, he then begins to satisfy you. And the deepest part of your soul and the deepest part of who you are in your heart begins to be satisfied, and you begin to be renewed. That's verse 5. And here's the thing, number 2's, I'm talking to you again. Number 2's, and I'm talking to myself too. Remember, because I'm a number 2. But you need to be praying that God would remind you not just that you're forgiven, but that you've been crowned. Crowned with his steadfast love. Crowned with his mercy. And if you're struggling with that, if you wrestle to remember that on a regular basis, let me just commend to you Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24. Right, this is one of those ones that I'm saturating myself with right now. But Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 says this, the steadfast love, that's what we're crowned with, that the steadfast love of the Lord, man, it never ceases. His mercies, that's the other thing that we're crowned with, we're told here in Psalm 103, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And if you're number 2, make that your prayer. Make that your prayer. Be reminded, believer, redeemed from the pit, that not only have you been forgiven, not just are your sins just kind of washed away, but you have been crowned with his mercy, crowned with his steadfast love. Now, mercy, it just means that you don't get what you deserve, right? That's a short way to just kind of sum up what mercy is, and you know what you deserve, right? It's hell and damnation. Hell and damnation. I was with a pastor recently, and we were just talking about kids and raising kids, and he was telling me about how he's trying to teach his kids that when they ask him for something, you know, daddy, can I have this? He says, son, do you deserve that? No, daddy. What do you deserve? Hell and damnation. You know, like. I don't know if that's prudent, but it sure is effective, right? That's what we deserve. And so mercy is that you don't get what you deserve. And what you deserve is hell and damnation. And what you get instead is redeemed from the pit and crowned with steadfast love. Right? Pray that you would remember that and marvel at that. Pray that God would fill you with a sense of satisfaction in him and in his work in you, and that would renew you. That he would make you strong, that he would make you soar. The metaphor that's used here is like an eagle. You ever watch an eagle fly? Right? Does it look like they're exerting a whole lot of effort? And they just soar. They're strong. They never look tired and weary and all worn out. And that's the metaphor that God uses. He wants to see us renewed and soar like an eagle, man. Strong and valiant and just kind of effortlessly through life. That's the image. That's pretty personal stuff there. That's redemption-like language. It's all kind of geared about you and Jesus. But as if that's not enough, right? David continues in the psalm. And he continues to not just remind us about what it is that God has done in sending Jesus to die on the cross for us and forgive us of all of our iniquities. He goes on and to remind us of who God is to begin with. And so he calls out to his soul and he exhorts himself to remember who God is. Who is he? We see here in verse 6 through 9, that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So our Lord is righteous. Our God is a God of justice. He does not let the oppressed go unseen. He sees them all the time. And his justice will prevail, either right now, like in the immediate, or on that last day, man. And there's going to be a whole lot of justice that's rolled out. And he made known his ways to Moses. I'm glad he did, because otherwise we wouldn't have the Pentateuch. Right? The first 5 books of the Bible, God, in his mercy, in his grace, he made known his ways to Moses. He told Moses and the people of God, like, this is how you're to live. He gave them, Nehemiah says, good statutes and right rules. He also made known his acts to the people of Israel. Now, we've been studying Nehemiah. You heard this. We've been studying Nehemiah down the street in Lincoln. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, it's just this beautiful picture of who God is and who we are. And the way that we looked at it was like a ping pong match, man. Like, you got God is good and God is amazing, right? That's the ping. And then it's like, man's an idiot. Pong. And it's just like back and forth. That's Nehemiah 9. But in the middle of Nehemiah 9, what Nehemiah writes, and this is the prayer of the people, What he writes and what he shares is that God made a name for himself in Israel. I mean, you think about it, this is the God of creation. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys. This is the God who redeemed his people up out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea. You know, remember the scene? They get to the Red Sea, and they're looking back and like, uh-oh, here comes Pharaoh, and there's a sea. Like, what do we can't swim that far. We're not Michael Phelps, right? We're probably not going to pull this off. And what happens? God, he splits the sea, and they walk through on dry land. And then, you know, Pharaoh's armies, they come in, and they think they're going to do the Phelps thing, but like, you know, and then they all die. And it says that they drop to the bottom like a stone in water, right? And it says then after that, in Nehemiah 9, it says right after that, that God has made a name for himself. I would say that he has, right? Word tends to spread about stuff like that. He's made a name for himself. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. There's some pretty amazing acts when you go back and you read the Old Testament, right? The Lord is merciful and gracious, verse 8, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now that's a refrain that we see over and over and over in the Old Testament. Right? And so we already covered mercy, but not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? And so God, he bestows upon us his mercy and his grace. He is slow to anger. I'm so thankful that he's slow to anger. He's so patient with us, is he not? And he's abounding in steadfast love. And so as you know yourself and you know the Bible, what you understand is that sin abounds and God's grace superabounds. Right? Sin abounds in your life and grace superabounds in your life. You continue to sin, God continues to forgive. It's an amazing thing. He will not always chide, that word means accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now check this out. This is verse 10. It says this, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, I think there's two ways to read that. I think there's the dark and heavy doom and gloom way. Like, I mean, there's kind of two sides of Christianity, if you haven't caught on. There's sort of like the dark side, it's really heavy on sin and repentance, and Jesus going to the cross and getting nailed to the cross and suffering and dying and bleeding and pouring out his blood for you, right? And that's all true. That is all 100% true. However, David here, remember, he's exhorting his soul. There's an upward momentum to what's going on in the psalm. And so I don't think that this is read, he does not deal with us according to our sins, right? I think it's read, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities, right? And then he goes on, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? We don't even know, right? That's how great his steadfast love is towards those who fear him, right? And then he says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Man, we don't even know. And he says, that's how far he removes our transgressions from us. His love is greater than you can wrap your mind around, and he has crowned you with it. Right? Your sins are more awful than you can even imagine, and he has forgiven them, and he has further removed them than you can even wrap your mind. Jesus has taken them, and they are away, man. We don't even know how far. They're just gone. Right? Now, verse 13. Parents ought to be stirred by this. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Remember, this is all couched in the language of prayer. And so, again, I've got two little girls. Iris is 7. Lydia's 4.5. Man, like, if this is, they're just, you know, I'm wrapped around their finger, man. These two little punks are lights in my life. And daddies, man, what girls do to their daddies is they make them wusses. Right, I'm convinced that if I wasn't married, I still have a Magic Johnson door poster in my bedroom, right? And if I wasn't a dad, like, I don't even know, right? But here's the thing with parents and their children. This is the metaphor that David uses here in Psalm 103. They get hurt, I want to make it okay. Right? They get sad, I want to make it okay. They get sick, I want to make it okay. They sin, I want to make it okay. I want to hold them, I want to comfort them, I want to pray over them, I want to speak God's promises to them and love them forever because I am filled with compassion for them. I came into this room this morning, I sat down and I pulled out my phone because I use it for a timer thing, and there was a text on there from my wife. And we had a little bit of stuff going on last night in our house, and you know how that goes. But like, the little one was my stomach hurts, it hurts too much, like all that stuff. And I'll just be honest, guys, this has been going on for a couple of weeks. And so we're like, I don't know, do we discipline, do we not discipline? You know, like that's kind of where we're at. And I always lean a little bit more towards compassion. That's just my heart because I'm, you know, wrap around the finger thing. And so we kind of did our thing, whatever we needed to do. And then I sat down in here this morning, I look at my phone, and there's a text that says, vomit everywhere. Like, oh boy, right? And there's a part of me that just wants to like, man, I'll just close up shop, grab my stuff, and head home and go hold her. Right? Because that's what a daddy feels for a child. Just that's the kind of compassion. That's how God views those who fear him. Right? He has compassion on them, even though they sin, even though they vomit, right? Even though they stink and they cry and they whine sometimes, even though like they're disobedient punks once in a while. Like God has compassion. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Exhort yourself with that. Exhort yourself with that. For, in verse 14, or because, he knows our frame. Another way to translate that is that he knows how we are formed. Now, the Bible tells us that we are formed in God's image. All right, kind of basic stuff. He created us in his image. And also, though, because of the fall, we are born sinful. Or we are born broken. It's not just that we want his compassion and desire his grace and desire his mercy. We need it. We need it. And let that be your prayer, that God would fill you not simply with a desire for his compassion, but a deep, awesome sense of the necessity of it. Without that, you're dust, verse 14 says. And God remembers that. Says so right there. And look what he says then in verse 15. Verse 15, for as a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it. And it's gone. And its place knows it no more. Now these two verses, they ought to remind you of just how small and measly and insignificant you are, right? Your days are like grass, like a flower who flourishes but then blows away in the wind, never to be seen again, right? In order to truly bless the Lord from all that is within you, you must humble yourself by remembering just how insignificant you are. You're not that important. And some of you need to hear that this morning, man. Like, you're not as important as you think you are. You're like a flower that the wind's going to blow you away, right? However, with that said, even though you're insignificant, look at verse 17. The steadfast love, though, of our Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, this verse, it's one of those verses, I think, that should just destroy you. Like, it should just, like, blow your mind. And I don't know if it does for you or not, but I think it's one thing to say that the steadfast love of God is from everlasting to everlasting. I think most Christians, like, yeah, man, like, the steadfast love of God, it's from everlasting to everlasting. God's eternal. We get that, right? I think it's a whole different thing, though, to say that it's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. It's on you. From everlasting to everlasting, it's on you. If you belong to Jesus, if you have been redeemed from the pit, here's the reality that should blow your mind. That God's steadfast love has been on you since before you were born. It's been on you since before your mom and dad even decided to like make a baby, right? It's been God's everlasting love, his steadfast love has been on you since you were in the womb. It has been on you since you were a little punk, right? It has been on you since before you loved Jesus or knew anything about him. It has been on you, and it continues on you. It's on you right now, and it will continue to be on you if you've been redeemed from the pit. His steadfast love will continue to be on you into everlasting eternity. Praise God. Bless the Lord, oh, your soul. Right? Ponder that and try to prevent your soul from blessing the Lord. Verse 17 again, the steadfast love of the Lord. It's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. That just means that those whom he's redeemed, those who belong to him, they keep his covenant. They strive to keep his commandments. Those who belong to Jesus, obey Jesus. We strive to obey Jesus. We seek to obey Jesus because our souls are satisfied in Jesus. Obedience doesn't get you right with Jesus. Obedience doesn't keep you right with Jesus. But if we are right with Jesus, our souls delight in obedience to Jesus. Now, verse 19 is like a hand grenade. It really is. Verse 19 says this: the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and the kingdom rules over all. And so he started with a call to his soul, exhorting his soul to bless the Lord. Again, exhort yourself before you wreck yourself, right? He went through some real personal, redemptive reminders. He's reminded his soul of who God is and how small he is in comparison. And now verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. This is the God of heaven. This is the God who sits on a throne in heaven. This is the King of kings. This is the Lord of lords. He reigns and rules over everything. This is the God of the universe. This is the God of creation. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the God of Moses who led them out, split the sea, all that stuff. This is the God who has made a name for himself. This is the God who sits on the throne in heaven, and yet he draws near. And he has forgiven you, measly, little, insignificant, you. He's healed you. He's redeemed you. He's crowned you. He's shown mercy and grace to you. He's shown compassion to you. He has renewed you. He has satisfied you from everlasting to everlasting. His steadfast love has been upon you. Reflecting on that, meditating on that, steeping yourself in that, it ought to stir you to a place of blessing the Lord from your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O you souls of Coram Deo. And not just you, but your neighbors. Not just you, but the people that you work with that don't know him yet. Not just you, but the other churches in this city. Not just Omaha, but Lincoln and our region and the world. Look at how the psalm ends with David not just exhorting his own soul, but exhorting all of creation to bless the Lord. This is what he says. He says, bless the Lord, verse 20. O you his angels, and you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless you, O his angels. Can you hear him? Can you hear him from Revelation 7? Right? Singing out before the throne, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You hear the angels? Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all his minister. That's the royal priesthood. That's you guys. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's category one worship right there. It's category one. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a place of deep-seated, constant worship and praise of Jesus. I just do. But guys, here's the other reality, man. Like, I'm a wannabe, right? I'm a two wannabe one. When Bob called me a few weeks ago and invited me to come up here and asked me to just pick a psalm, preach a psalm, any psalm, you know? Like, I deliberately picked this one because I needed this one. I needed to preach this to myself, and I've been doing it all week long. I needed to exhort my soul to bless the Lord. And further than that, guys, my church needs this. Okay? At Two Pillars, we do dark, we do heavy, we do confession and sin and repentance and hell and damnation. We do all that stuff really, really well. All right? But God's just been showing me over the last, month or two, that we don't do bless the Lord, O my soul, all that great. All right? And so we need this. I need this. Many of you need this. Most of my church needs this. And so as you guys just sort of wrap up your series on the language, learning the language of prayer, man, I'm going to be praying this for you. But I would just ask that in return you would pray this over me. And further, that you would also, Coram Deo, just pray this over the people of Two Pillars Church. That we would exhort ourselves before we wreck ourselves. Right. Can we commit to that together? It'd be all right. I got one thing left to do. I'm gonna start the ball rolling for us here. And I'm gonna read Psalm 150. If you're not familiar with Psalm 150, man, Psalm 150 is category one kind of worship. The whole last, if you got the ESV, man, like the whole last page of the Psalter, 148, 149, 150, man, it's category one kind of worship right there. And so I'm just going to lift this up to us. I'm going to end us with this. I'm going to pray over us, and that's going to be it. But Psalm 150 says this: praise the Lord. Category one worship right here. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. And praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Father, we thank You so much for Your steadfast love that has been on us from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we thank You that You have been merciful and gracious to us. Lord, we thank You that though our sin abounds, Your grace superabounds. Father, would our souls be stirred this morning to bless You, to worship You, to praise You. In Jesus' great name, amen.